So Paul told Timothy, you got to keep preaching the word and warning people. And be watchful. Be like that watchman, like Ezekiel was. And he knew that he had to teach the people and rebuke them. And Ezekiel, God even told him, he says, you know what? A lot of them aren't going to listen to you. Your own people. He said, they won't listen to you, but he says, it doesn't matter. Don't be dismayed. He said, you just tell them the truth. Just keep preaching. He said, these are your own people, Israel. And I've instructed them, but you have to be responsible to just tell them the truth. Because if you don't, he said, I will be responsible. You know, and having that responsibility, Paul and the ones he was raising up, like Timothy, these young men, you know, he was raising up these disciples to fulfill their ministry and their calling. He was saying, look, the things that you've heard from me, the sound doctrine that I'm teaching you, he says, entrust these to faithful men so that they would also teach others. And it's like Jesus, you know. We don't see Jesus just solely going around and preaching, evangelizing people in crowds and moving to the next city and leaving them behind and just evangelizing this crowd and going to the next place. You know, that's one thing. I don't know if you know any history, but you've heard of John Wesley maybe and George Whitefield. And something that there was a difference between John Wesley and George Whitefield. And the sole difference was this, was that George Whitefield was an evangelist and he had a powerful ministry. One thing he recognized that he failed to do, that John Wesley did, was that he would evangelize people, but he would leave them. And he wouldn't establish a work and raise up disciples to make sure his work would stand. So when he would share the gospel, he would just sort of go to the next place, and hundreds of thousands would come to hear him. But John Wesley, what he did was he set up these things called societies, which are essentially just small churches, you know, two or three gathering and a group of people, and he would appoint leaders over them, and he would teach them the word. So when John Wesley would move on, he would have what he called these societies, and today was known as the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church was established by John Wesley because he knew that he had to establish a groundwork and a foundation and raise up disciples that would fulfill the work of his ministry. And that's what Paul did. He called Timothy to that, Titus, other brothers. And it's important that when we have the Word of God, we hold it fast and we entrust that to men and women that can know the truth and be watchful and guard, so that when someone else comes along and tells us something different or contrary to what we know to be true, we can discern that. Otherwise, we'll be deceived. You know, look at Jesus in the wilderness. God prepared him before he went in there to be tested by himself, because for 30 years he had been hearing the voice of God and God was well pleased with him. But then it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he went into the wilderness and Satan tested him even with the Word of God. And said, look, turn the stone to bread. And Jesus says, no, man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And he knew the word of God. And when he was quoting those scriptures, he was quoting them all from Deuteronomy. Because he had understood these things. And even when he was 12 years old, he had the people in the synagogues confounded by his wisdom. But that wisdom didn't come just from knowledge. It came from abiding with the Father and just dwelling with him. Right? Understanding the word of God and applying it in his life. So God will test us, but we have to be faithful with what he's given us, the word of God. That's why when Jesus, the very first parable he shared, the parable of the sower, he said, take heed to what you listen to, because it can happen that what you've heard may be taken away from you if you don't hold it fast. Right? What you have, what you think you have, if you're not faithful with that, it'll be taken away. Right? So be careful what you listen to. Because he basically described how when he would sow the seed, there was four types of soil. Only one of the four understood the word of God. One. All the other ones, some of them received it with joy, some, you know, they was life for a time, but the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, all these things, they choked it out. So it wasn't perfect and complete in the will of God. There was no fruit. Right? That's a Christian that gets excited about Jesus, he's confessing Jesus, he's, you know, taking some steps, but then he never really brings fruit to life. He just becomes a lukewarm Christian. That's the seed that was sown on the weeds and the thorns. Right? And then there's a Christian that he hears the word of God and he gets excited about it, but because the ground is rocky and so forth, he doesn't take root. Right? And this is a Christian who, when persecution and affliction of the word comes, he falls away back his old ways. Right? And then there's another one who hears it, but immediately it's robbed. And there's one whose his heart is soft, and it says he understands the word, he accepts it. When he hears the word, he understands it. It's very important to understand the word of God. Not just something that goes into our head, but we can hear it and we can understand it. You know, understanding is essential. And if we lack it, that's why Paul, when you read in his prayers, he would pray that God would give them spiritual wisdom and understanding. spiritual understanding that when we read the Word of God, it's not just words, but it's power. Right? Paul says, when I preach to you the Word of God, it's not just the words of wisdom of men, but he says it comes with the demonstration of power and spirit. There's conviction behind it, and it produces change. That's what happens when the seed gets planted into our heart, and it brings life and fruit. We get convicted, and we repent, we should get changed. So as I was reading through some scriptures, and just thinking about how Paul was warning some of his churches and some of his students, we could say. He was warning them that they needed to take heed to themselves and to the doctrine, because there's only one foundation, and that foundation was Jesus Christ. Now, many of us have heard of the gospel in Jesus Christ, and many Christians have, but that the message of Christ is Christ crucified. It's the cross, right? It's death to self. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's repentance from the flesh, from dead works, and allowing Jesus to work in us. There's a foundation, that's Jesus Christ. But then what happens is we go and we can go to meetings and ministries and in the Word of God, read books and a lot of things, go to places, programs, and we hear a lot of stuff, but we have to filter through all the stuff to find out what is really the truth. And it just so happens that God allows all that stuff to be there. He allows it to be there to test us, to see if we will sift through the precious from the worthless things, if we'll judge and discern truth from error. And the Word of God says that there's going to be many false prophets and false teachers, and Jesus said that they would come, and God has a purpose for that, because he's going to see who really loves the truth, who really loves the Word of God. And he's not going to leave us without being fully equipped to make those decisions, because he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. If we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the truth, and if we have the Word of God, they're going to bear witness with each other. So in my spirit, when I lose my peace, when I'm hearing a minister speak or reading something or having maybe my own carnal thoughts, so perhaps like Jesus when Satan was tempting him in his mind and he had these thoughts to turn the stone to bread or to jump off that temple or to maybe he could receive a kingdom now, right? It says he was tempted like you and me. So that comes from his mind. We have to know how to discern these things. So our spirit will bear witness whether our motive is pure or not. And if we know the Word of God, we can judge it by the Word of God. So there was I want to read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 2. Now Paul had preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and these were Gentiles who, you know, they had some zeal, a lot of zeal, and wanted to fulfill God's will and desire, and spiritual gifts were functioning, and all these types of things, and they heard the gospel from Paul, but there was others that were building on Paul's foundation. Men like Apollos and men like Cephas, who were, we know from the gospel, men of God. And the context here, if you take this in context, before chapter 3, Paul's talking about not putting their trust in the wisdom of men. This is the context, so it's important to understand that before we read here. As he says here, in chapter 2, in verse 4, he said, my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Essentially, whatever man says to you, your faith has to rest on the power of God, on Jesus, on his word, on the word. On the weekend, we heard this message about the word became flesh. The word was with God, the word was God. We have the word, but we're talking about the word, the living word, the rhema word, Jesus Christ, his word. When he speaks in your heart, you know, it's going to be in line with the Word of God, but that living Word. Now, Paul says that men have lots of words, lots of wisdom, and we can hear these words, and counsel is good, and listening to, you know, elders in the faith, but essentially, our faith can't be in this the wisdom of a certain man or person. Our faith has to be in the power of God solely through faith. That what God promises and His Word is to us, we believe that God will fulfill, no matter what I'm struggling with, what sins I'm battling with, what my life looks like, what course it's heading on. My faith has to be in the power of God, that He is going to accomplish His work in me. He's going to finish it. So Paul is talking about guarding against certain wisdom of men. And as he's saying this, he says, look, in chapter 3, verse 1, brethren, I cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. So here we see a picture of newborn Christians, right? They're born again, And now he likens them to just babes in Christ. These are not yet full-grown spiritual men, but his desire is that they would come to that place. And that's God's desire for me and you and all of us, right? And we are all at different places in our walk with the Lord. We all came to know him at a different time, perhaps, in a different place, in a different way. But in that walk, God's requiring us that we grow. Now Paul, when he preaches, you notice that many of his letters, he would say, I pray that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, right? That you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. What does that mean? It means that in our, first of all, the knowledge of the truth, that means in our understanding of God and his word, we grow in that. Because as we know his word, we can understand how to accomplish his will, do what pleases him. Now, if we just get head knowledge of God, but we don't actually apply that, that would just be growing in truth, knowledge. But he also says grow in grace. Now, grace is the changing of our character, right? When I have grace, my character is changed. Right? The fruits of the Spirit, all these things, I would say, are encompassed in this grace, right? The grace of God. So that means that my life, my character, my attitudes are being changed. I'm growing thereby in that. So we need the knowledge of God. That's good, but we have to be growing in grace as well. So when we come to Christ as a babe, we need to grow. And that's why it's essential that we hear the gospel. It's essential that we love the word, because that's how we grow. A baby, he needs to be fed milk. If a baby doesn't get milk, he doesn't grow. Right? Peter said, brethren, crave the pure milk of the word of God, that you may grow thereby in your salvation. So if we want to grow in our salvation, and we don't want to stay on these elementary principles that we've learned, and we're struggling, we're fighting in certain rules, we want to come to a place where we are spiritual people, we have to thirst and hunger for the righteousness and the word of God, and grow not only in knowledge of the truth, but in grace. And that is by faith. So here are these babes, and he says, I give you milk to drink. Now Paul uses the same language as Peter. He says, look, I'm giving you milk, and not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive this solid food, which would be like these deeper teachings, for example. Indeed, now you are not yet able. You are still fleshly, since there is jealousy, strife among you. He says, are you not fleshly like, and walking like mere men? So sometimes, and often as young Christians, we still see some things in our life, right? Things that we can pray about, like we are, right? Maybe there's struggles with anger from time to time, jealousy or strife, but it's not God's will that we remain there. So God knows that babies make mistakes and do foolish things. But it's his will that we come and grow out of that to become mature, where we're not practicing the same things that we used to practice. So Paul's saying, I'm going to give you milk so that you come to a place where you can overcome these things. So these are the simple foundational teachings. Now, why these things were arising were because they were putting their confidence in men. That's why there was strife and envy and all these things. For example, he said, one guy says, you know, I'm looking to Paul. Another guy says, I'm looking to Apollos. He says, when you say stuff like that, he says, that proves that you're just babes in Christ. Right? When you're looking to this guy, or here or there. He says, what is Apollos and what is Paul? He makes it clear, these are just servants of God. Right? Now, you may come to a place where you hear different ministers and preachers speak things, and maybe you receive something from them. Those are just servants of God. You've received something. But be in your guard that you don't put your confidence in them, because these men too may make mistakes. And if you put your confidence in that, what happens is you'll fall, because God will have to show you you can't put your trust in the flesh. Because cursed is the man who puts his trust in the flesh and not in God. So, he says in verse 6, I planted Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. It's all God in the end. It doesn't matter where you received some revelation from or truth from. So then, it's not the one who plants or the one who waters who's anything, but it's all about Jesus. It's all about God who's bringing the increase. Now verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So now it's important to understand this before we get into this, because some people twist these passages here. And I'm going to go through it so that we can understand it properly, so we're not deceived by false teachings and doctrines. Paul's talking about certain men, Apollos and Paul. And he says, verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. Now when he says we, he's not talking about the Corinthians. He's talking about Paul and Apollos. God's servants, God's apostles and ministers. They are God's workers. And he's talking about what kind of reward they would receive if they continue laboring with these saints. Now he says, and you, in verse 9, the second half, are God's field and God's building. So he says, you, Corinthians, church, are God's field and building, and we are the workers. So he's laboring in a field, right? Or he's building on a foundation in a building. And the saints, like Peter says, are like living stones being built up into this spiritual temple. Paul is being a laborer, building there. And you know, like Peter, Jesus says, Peter, you're the rock, right? Little rock. And on this rock, that is, Jesus spoke about himself being the rock, I'm going to build my church. And I'm going to give you the keys. Peter, you're going to build, I'm going to build the church, but you're going to have the keys, and you're going to be part of this building of the church, right? Through the preaching of the gospel. Now, it's Jesus who brings the increase. So Paul here now is one of these building, wise master builders, he says in verse 10. Now, it says, according to the grace of God which was given. He just doesn't take any glory for this himself. He just says here that it was a grace that was given to him. He was appointed as a wise master builder. He said, I laid this foundation. And he says, another is building upon it. And he knew that. But he said, let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Now, that's the next guy, Apollos or Peter. He's coming along, and Paul laid this foundation, and he's going to build upon it. He's going to build up the walls, let's say, of this building. Now, verse 11, he makes it clear there's no man can lay any foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's clear. There's no other name that men can be saved by, Jesus Christ. If man comes and preaches, he's not talking about guys here who are preaching a totally different gospel, different Jesus. He's talking about people who are actually preaching Jesus Christ crucified, the flesh, certain men. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the foundation. That's clear, he says. Now, so another man comes along with this same understanding that the foundation of Jesus Christ, and he begins to build, it says in verse 12, perhaps with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And what he's talking about here, he's talking about doctrine and teaching. Right? This is why I say, when we go to ministries, programs, people, books, right? What we're going to get when we read these things and go to these places, we're going to get maybe some gold, silver, maybe some stones, wood, hay, and straw. It's going to be a mixture of what we get, because man is fallible, right? He makes mistakes, I myself included. Right? You have to test it by the Word of God and by the Spirit of Truth, with your spirit. And if it's not lining up, you throw it out. So here it says, verse 13, now each man's work, Paul's work and Paul's work, every minister's work, as he's building, it says here, it will become evident. One day it's going to be revealed whether his work is good or bad. Because it says the day will show it, because it's going to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So it's just like a man building a house. We heard a bit about this recently. You know, an earthquake or fire or something happens. And we find out whether or not that foundation was really good or not. What kind of materials he built with. Whether it was just, you know, he went cheap on it and it crashed to the ground. So the same way Paul says that there's going to be a day, and we know in the very last day is the final day, the day of judgment, when the fire is going to reveal those things. But even now, we could say that in our life, if we receive certain teachings and doctrines and things, and they're not really based on truth, they're not essential teachings, but there's misconceptions or myths, like we heard about how certain men will heap up teachers according to what they like to hear. It seems good. You know, godliness, for example, is a mean of gain. You know, when I started listening to a gospel that I feel that I'm going to prosper, become wealthy, or maybe get a little glory out of, or become a somebody, or a minister, or prophesy over me, or become a prophet, and it's not the will of God, and it feels like, you know, it's good for me. Well, what happened was the fire was going to test my life, because God's going to allow fiery trials to come to see how I respond. And if I have something that's flesh, built out of the wood, hay, and the stubble, the quality of my workmanship, or what's been built in my life, through the ministers and teachers I've been listening to, is going to test it. Now it says here that in verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon remains, he's going to receive reward. So Paul here, he's building on someone's place, house, his life. He shares some good teaching. That person receives that gospel. He has a fear of God. He's turning from sin. He endures to the end. Paul said to the Philippians and Colossians, he said in different places, Thessalonians, he said, you guys are my joy and my crown in the presence of Jesus. You know, he had joy about that. And when we share seed with people, if that seed causes people to be changed and to repent, you know, there's going to be a reward in that for us. Not that we do that to boast in it, but it's Christ working in us. And we're just going to cast our crowns back to him anyways. Because it's all Jesus. So Paul says, you know, when I'm before you in the presence of Jesus, I rejoice because you guys are my joy and my crown. That's my reward, your soul, your very souls. For this I labor and preach the gospel, Paul says, because I wish that none should perish, for that's the will of God. And when he said that here is the reward. Like, what greater reward? We work here for, you know, earthly and natural things, right? Athletes compete for a perishable wreath, we heard the other day, right? Something that's going to perish. But Paul says that those who labor for the sake of the gospel, right, are going to receive an imperishable crown. First for ourselves, if we labor and overcome, we get an imperishable crown. And if we labor for the sake of others, boy, that's just a reward from Jesus. Now, it says that if any man's work is burned up, now this is again referring to the workers, Paul and Apollos. That's the laborer, not the guy who's receiving the word, but this is the laborer here. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Now some people take this and they twist this and they say that, you know, okay, well, you know, I'm not perfect and I make mistakes and I'm struggling with sin, so forth, and you know, I'll just lose some rewards out of it, and but I'll still be saved. And I'll be okay. That's not what it's saying here at all. This is not what the Word of God is saying. And some people twist that and say that they have a license there to miss the will of God and continue in the flesh, perhaps lose out a few rewards and not be saved. No. It's saying that Paul here, or Apollos, let's say Apollos, starts to bring some teaching, and it's a little bit of his own wisdom. Some of these guys are saying, this Apollos, he's got some great wisdom here. But their faith is now on the wisdom of men. It's not the Word of God. Some principles or programs or rules that aren't from Jesus, but good things. And suddenly we stand on this, and suddenly a test comes, and we realize we're putting our trust in the flesh here, and wisdom in men, not the Word of God. Then we crash and burn. Well, Apollos, if he had some hay in his teaching, well, he knows, you know, this is a man of God, we know from the Scriptures, if he had something there that wasn't of the truth, well, he's going to lose his reward. This man's house is going to burn. He's going to lose. But it says he himself shall be saved, but it also makes a condition here. Yet so as through fire. That means he himself will be tested. Now, if he preaches the gospel that, you know, for example, some men preach this gospel of holiness and obedience, but they say that, you know, once you come to Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can do. No one will ever snatch you out of his hands and so forth. And some people take that doctrine and they say, yeah, I know the day that Jesus saved me. And they get this sort of idea that they're good to the end. And so in this license that they have, that they're eternally secure per se, they go and they start to live for the flesh. See? Thinking that, you know, he's going to finish the work for them, but they don't have no part in it. Well, that's not true, because the Bible says we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it's God who's working in us. We don't boast about that, but we're supposed to work out our salvation to make sure that we have an obligation, not to the flesh, as the Word of God says, but to the Spirit, to put to death my lusts in the flesh. So what it's saying here is, this is a guy who maybe shares some kind of teaching that isn't fully accurate, but he knows that the important thing is that we must obey the Word of God, and I take that and I twist that, for example, for a license, or heap up a teacher for myself that my ears like to hear, some kind of wisdom. Well, that man may lose his reward, but it's up to me to judge what I'm hearing is right or wrong, because every person has to be accountable to what he hears, whether it's truth or error. Now he says here, now in verse 16, he makes a change. He's talking about a man, if any man's work. And in verse 16 he says, do you not know? Now you notice here, the tense is changing. Do you, he's talking to the Corinthians. Before that he was talking about a man building on a house. Okay? Now you know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So now he's telling them, you Corinthians are God's building, God's temple. And if any man destroys or defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So we need to take heed what we listen to, because if we allow our temple to be defiled, we'll be destroyed. Now if another man comes and brings a totally contrary doctrine and a deceptive gospel, he'll be judged too. So we have to be careful, Paul saying, to judge and examine everything and test all these things, and not think that we're something and that we have any kind of wisdom of ourselves. As he says here, in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. That tells us very clearly that we can be deceived. He's talking to people who are babes in Christ. Now what would that imply, that a babe in Christ could be deceived? Well, it means that he's going to believe a lie and think that perhaps he's a Christian or saved when he's not. And he's saying here, if any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool and he may become wise. And that was Paul's wisdom. If you want to become wise, you got to become a fool. That is, humble yourself. Come to the cross. Just tell Jesus, you know what, I don't know what the truth is, Lord, but you got to show me. Lord, I don't know if what this man is telling me is true, but show me in your word. And if you come to Jesus that way, he will guide you and lead you into the truth. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. See, this is the context again. The wisdom of the world. This is what Paul is trying to say. If you read between the lines here, he's telling them, look, watch out for the wisdom. The world's got a lot of wisdom. You know, even certain men of God, if they're reading books and listening to other men, start to incorporate these worldly techniques into their teaching, it's going to deceive people. Paul's saying, watch out. Your faith should be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness, and the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, he says, let no one boast in men, for all these things belong to you. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, the word of life, death, things present, or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So he's saying, look, these are good things. You got Paul's, you got Paul, you've been edified, but just examine and test and discern, take heed. But you trust in the Lord, not in the wisdom of men. He's reminding them of that. We have to continue to read on so we can get some more clarity here. It says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Look at Paul, how he humbly says, look, we are just servants. Don't exalt us. God just gave us some mysteries. We are bond slaves here. In fact, he says, because we're stewards, we have to be found trustworthy. So we're just doing what our job is. And when you see someone exalting himself, as maybe we'll read later with the Corinthians, they had a problem with certain men who began to boast in their ministries. And Paul says, look, this is a sign. This is how you're going to discern those who are of Christ and those who are imposters or deceitful workers. They exalt themselves. Men who think they have some kind of understanding. Paul, he says, we are the scum of the earth. We are weak in comparison to all these other men. We make ourselves weak. And that's the sign of a humble servant of God. But he says, look, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. What they were doing is they were judging and discerning between who's the guy that is of the Spirit and who's this guy or that guy and so forth. He says, it doesn't matter what you guys think about me. I'm just God's servant. I don't even examine myself. The Lord checks my heart. He says, therefore, don't go passing judgment before the appointed time, but wait till God brings to light the things hidden in the darkness and discloses the motives of men's heart. You see, God's going to reveal on that day, he's going to declare through the fire the motive of men's hearts. What they're really after. Are they after you so that you follow after them? Are they after you so that you give them something to put in their pocket? Why? Why are they preaching this gospel? Each man's praise must come to him from God, not from man. Now, verse 6 is a key verse that sums up everything that we've been talking about. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively, the word figuratively means illustrated in a picture. So he just, what did he figuratively illustrate? He just talked about a building, a man building this building, right? And look what he says, I figuratively have applied to myself and Apollos for your sake. He said, I'm talking about Apollos and me here, building here. So take heed, even if you listen to me, you listen to Apollos, take heed to what you're listening to. Examine it. Don't put your confidence in men, put your confidence in the Lord. And it goes on, we won't get into this, but again, we see here that there were certain ones who thought they were superior, thought they were kings, thought they were rich, thought they were reigning. And Paul says in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You know, it's an upside down kingdom here that Paul's talking about. So let's go to Timothy and look at an example. But Paul exhorted to Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Actually, I want to read a verse here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Sort of sum up a bit what we're talking about. He's telling Timothy, he said, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So, even Timothy, who Paul was instructing, and had given him a lot of doctrine, he says, look, you got to take close stock of your life and things you're teaching, because if you err in these things, and I take this personally myself, because I've made mistakes and I've had to examine myself, because what we teach into others, men become like us, right? Just like children become like their parents. what they treat and how they teach them and train them, or the people we hang around, our friends and influence, we become like the people we're around. That's what happens, right? We mold and shape ourselves to our environments. And so Paul says, you got to take heed to your teaching, because what you give to other people, people will become like that. If you have spiritual pride in your life, people will become spiritually proud. And you have a love for money in your life, that's what's going to be sowed into others. You give license for the flesh, that's what you're going to raise up. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Sow to the spirit, you reap eternal life. It's a law of reaping and sowing and reaping. He said, persevere in these things, for as you do this, what's that? Examining yourself, examining your teaching, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Now that's pretty clear how important it is to examine ourselves and our teaching. It will ensure our salvation. In other words, if we don't do it, it won't ensure salvation for us, for ourselves, nor those who, for example, Timothy was teaching to. So we need to examine the things we hear and know the Word of God. And this is why, if you go to 2 Timothy, Paul says to him, in verse chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, in verse 13, Paul says, look, evil men and imposters are going to proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's telling Timothy, look, there's going to be many men who are deceiving people and being deceived. And you just finished telling them you're going to be persecuted if you love the truth, because the gospel we preach is one of sufferings. In fact, this letter from the beginning to Timothy was, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Suffer with me, brother Timothy, right? You're going to be rejected if you preach this way, the way I do, for the truth. Not all the ones that say they have the gospel are going to be, you know, receiving what you say. In fact, he says there's many who have a form of godliness that are denying the power of God. And so watch out for these deceivers, and this is what he instructs them, how he's going to escape this deception. It's really important here, these things that we've been talking about. And this is what he tells them. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. What is that? That is from childhood, when he was small. Now here you get an example of why Timothy was chosen and called by God to be sort of the follower after Paul, to continue this ministry. Because when Timothy was small, he had known these sacred writings, or the scriptures, which were able to give him wisdom, which led him to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. His wisdom was not in men. Timothy's wisdom, it tells us right here, was in the scripture, in the Word of God, in the power of God. In the power of God through faith in Jesus. See, the Word of God, it's not just the knowledge of the scriptures here, but he makes it clear that the wisdom comes from the scriptures, but it leads to faith. And that's where salvation comes from. It comes from faith, not just the wisdom, but the wisdom leads to salvation through faith in Jesus, because the scriptures always and always will point to Jesus Christ. And our faith is in Jesus, because he's the living Word. And he says here that all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, training in righteousness. Training, you see, you know, we can be trained in righteousness, that is, to do right, to know how to walk in righteousness. And the scripture is what trains us, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So, to be able to be faithful, what God is calling us, we need to be equipped and ready through the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, giving us wisdom and faith. And he tells them, look, you have been convinced at one point in your life, when you were young, you received the solid truth, that good foundation. Don't go astray from that to other programs and ministries or men or deceivers, because there's a lot of eloquent speakers out there that were around. Even in Paul's day, very eloquent speakers, and you can turn on the television, you can hear them today, or you can go in different places. And they're very deceiving, because it says in Romans 16 that through smooth speech and flattering lips, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And it says stay away from these guys. We have to go by the Word. We can't go by what sounds good to the ear. Now this is how Timothy was going to escape these deceivers, continuing what he had learned, the solid foundation. Now he had said to him, that these men that have a form of godliness, he began to describe their fruit in chapter 3 from 1 to 5. He described their fruit to them, and that's how we're going to know them. Because Jesus says that many false prophets and teachers are going to come, but you have to discern by the fruit in their life. And the only way you can do that is when you have time to discern their life, not just by hearing them one time speaking or ministering or whatever. You have to see, where is this word coming from? What kind of life is this coming from? Is this coming out of a form of godliness, or these men love the truth? Or do they love pleasure? Or do they love money? Or are they boastful, as he describes some of these guys here? So let's back up and go into chapter 2 and find out here. Paul was telling Timothy. Okay. Verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Handle accurately the word of truth. He's telling Timothy, go back and be diligent to ensure that when you hold the word of God, you are faithful. You don't want to build with stubble and wood and hay. You want to build with precious things. So you got to rightly divide the word of God if you want to be an approved man of God. And so what does it start with? He says in verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter if it will lead to further ungodliness. Don't engage into empty conversations that are futile. When you're hanging around people and the conversation changes to ungodliness or even doctrines that are not on the word of God, it's very clear here we have to avoid that. We have to escape and get away from it because it will actually lead to ungodliness in our lives. It doesn't matter how wise we are, how much discernment we think we have. If this conversation is changing, right, even among men who are with us in certain places, if it's worldly or empty, get away from it. He's telling Timothy, and this is a man of God here, right? I don't think any of us can say we've attained to the level that Timothy has. But if Paul's telling Timothy these things, we better take this advice. He says, their talk will spread like gangrene. You know what gangrene is, right? Like this cancer, and it affects one part of the body. It just goes through the whole part. And this is what worldly chatter is like, empty chatter, or false doctrine, or some of this wood, hay, and stubble. If we sense it, a little bit of this. You know, Jesus said this to his own disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven just means a little, small bit. So it's so important when we discern there's something that's wrong in the teaching. You know, excuse me, when the disciples heard that, they didn't understand that he was talking about teaching. They thought he was talking about bread. So Jesus explained it to them. And then they came to this revelation. He was talking about the teaching and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the religious leaders of the day. And he told them, beware. So that's something that we need to beware of. It's like gangrene, this leaven or this gangrene. Certain men like Hymenaeus and Philetus, in this case, these men who had strayed from the truth were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. So here we see that there's a different teaching here. This teaching is that the resurrection has already taken place and they're upsetting the faith of some. Their faith in this resurrection now is upset because they say it's already taken place. False teaching. Now we can say this is similar to what people say today. It's a finished work, you know. Oh, when did you accept Jesus? Yeah. You're saved? Yeah. Okay, well, don't worry, you're good to go. Right? You know, I see that as an example. I don't believe this was the exact teaching per se, but this is an example of someone saying that it's taken place, it's already done. How can we say that we're finished? Paul says, not that I've attained to the resurrection, but I got to keep pressing on, right? Until I attain to that day that God raises me up. Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave, lest perhaps I could be disqualified. When men teach things that aren't lining up to the word, we need to flee from it. Nevertheless, he concludes that the firm foundation, and we're talking about a foundation again, just like we did before, stands firm. Now this is the seal on the foundation of Jesus, and it's very clear here. The Lord knows those who are his. God knows who's a Christian and who's not a Christian, and we don't. None of us know. We can discern things, but we know that. The word says that this is the sign. Everyone who says the name of the Lord, calls on the name of the Lord, says he's a Christian, he will abstain from wickedness. So obviously, such men like Hymenaeus and Philetus, when they were teaching such things, must have given them some kind of license in this, perhaps, resurrection that had so-called taken place, that gave them a license to maybe sin in some way, or do some things, because Paul says that it's clear here that we can't continue on practicing sin. Whatever these men are telling you, that's gangrene. Somehow it's deceiving some people. And they're going astray from the truth. And the foundation is clear. When we're crucified with Christ, we don't live for ourselves. We don't live according to the flesh anymore. We're new creations. We're dead to sin. We're under the law. We're under grace. And sin does not have mastery over us. Now, there's times when God shows us things in our life, but we know that we just take it to the cross. Right? That's the foundation. We come back to that foundation. I'm crucified. Lord, help me overcome. Now, look what he says. He draws another picture, just like in 1 Corinthians 3. He's talking about a house. Now, there's two ways we can understand this, and we'll explain it both ways. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but there's vessels of wood and earthenware. And some of honor, and some to dishonor. Okay. So, we know that in different houses, we have different things. Some that would test us, be tested by fire and endure, and some that would not. So what is he saying? He says, therefore, if any man cleanses himself. You see that we have an obligation here to do something? We have an obligation to cleanse ourselves from these things, or these vessels of dishonor. What are these vessels of dishonor? Well, we'll continue. It says, if he does this, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. There's the preparation. He's talking to Timothy here, who's a laborer, and he's telling him to be diligent to handle the word of God accurately. He's telling him to avoid worldly chatter from certain men. And he's telling him if he cleanses himself from this empty chatter and worldly chatter with these certain men and so forth and different people and all these things that he's listening and hearing about, he will be useful to God and prepared for a good work, because he's going to be spending time in the word and not going from meeting to place to program and this and hanging around certain ones. And so in verse 22, he makes it clear what that looks like. And it's twofold. And the one says, we flee from youthful lusts. Now here's some of these things of dishonor. In our personal life, we have to flee from fleeting lusts and desires and passions that will take us away from devotion to Jesus and the Word. And we must pursue the things that are for honor, which are righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But here's the second part. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's with those. Now he's talking here about those are the vessels of honor. So now he's saying, Timothy, you have a choice, and same with all of us. What kind of company we hang around? If we're hanging around people who are vessels of honor, who are cleansing themselves and fleeing from their youthful lusts, as our desires are, and pursuing righteousness and faith and hope, and desiring to build on this good foundation with good things, he says we can call and enable Lord with those ones who have a good doctrine, who love the truth, who are seeking Jesus. But if there's some who aren't after the truth and are supposed godliness as a means of gain, or you know, living for the flesh, or don't want to count the cost for Jesus, they're too busy buying a field, or you know, buying some oxen, or whatever they're doing, and they're saying, I'm too busy, we can't stay back with them. He says we have to call on the Lord with those who have a pure heart. So these vessels of honor in a large house, we can say here, the second thing it refers to is the house of God. Okay, in God's house, in the church, we know that there's tares and there's wheat. And when we see that there's people who are deceived and have leaven in their lives, or gangrene that they're holding to, then these vessels in God's house that are not for honor, we have to cleanse ourselves from that. Right? It's the difference if someone's, say, a babe in Christ and he needs some counsel and guidance, he's not there yet, we can encourage him. But if there's not a oneness of spirit there, and our spirit's telling us this is bad company, it's corrupting our good character, we have to make a choice to cleanse ourselves. Now Paul was telling this to Timothy. He recognized that Timothy was going to confront certain men that were dishonorable vessels. He says, get away from such men. And this here whole thing is the context before we get in verse 3, when he says in verse 5, certain men have a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. What does he say? Avoid such men as these. He says, cleanse yourself. These are the guys. These guys have a form of godliness. They're right in there in the church. They're there in their meetings, the programs, and they have a form of godliness. They actually say, they're following the Lord, but they've denied the power in their lives. They're not fully surrendered. He's telling Timothy, watch out for these guys. Stay away from them. In fact, some of these guys are opposing Timothy, and he's having to get into some kind of quarrels with them. Paul obviously was discerning that Timothy was probably getting frustrated and you know, arguing with some of these guys. And he says, here, look, refuse these ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Some of these guys have all these speculations and ideas about what godliness looks like, but they're not based on the Word. They're just, you know, theories and philosophies and all these kinds of things. He's, look, it's just unprofitable. The bondservant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. He must be kind to all, able to teach, and patient with wrong, and with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Perhaps may God grant them repentance. God gives you a word to give to someone. If you sense there's a humble enough spirit to receive the truth, you give an opportunity. But if he rejects the truth, it says reject the factitious man after first and second warning, and after that, and nothing to do with him. You get away. Because it's leaven and it's deception. And if we don't take heed to ourselves and to our doctrine, we will not ensure our salvation. It's how important it is in the house that we cleanse ourselves from these vessels of dishonor. And these are teachings that were given to the Corinthians, to Timothy, many of the people in his churches, as he warned them about false teaching, deception. We read this verse in chapter 4. He tells Timothy, preach the word, because this is the only way to expose the error is through the truth. Preach the word in season, out of season, with great patience and so forth. Because it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. See, this is the whole context. If you read it all together, you can see who they are, right? Who are they that will not endure sound doctrine? These are them in the church who are not these honorable vessels. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to accumulate for themselves, what? Teachers, right? Maybe another apostle or prophet, another guy who has some eloquent speech, some wisdom. And it's really suiting their desires. And these are these false prophets and teachers that Jesus said many, many, many are going to come, deceiving many. And he says they're going to turn away from the truth because of the lawlessness is increasing. It says they will turn aside to these myths. So what does he say? He said, be sober in all things. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You just got to keep preaching the word, because that's the only thing that will save us from deception is the truth. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I love the truth. In fact, I'll just finish off in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know that it's talking about the mystery of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. There's going to be an Antichrist that manifests himself in the end before the great day of the Lord. There's going to be a falling away. Many people are going to fall away from the faith. The Word of God teaches us that. There's going to be a great deception that comes, and it's already beginning. In fact, it was beginning already here in Paul's day and in John's day. We have evidence of that, and it's going to increase more and more, and we're seeing it. If we have ears to hear and love the truth, we'll start to see more and more that people are being deceived by a gospel that's really a different gospel. It's not the same one that Paul shared the Corinthians in chapter 11. He said it's another gospel, a different spirit. They're getting a different gospel, a different Jesus. And what he said was, it has to do with the love of money. Because if you go on and reading in chapter 11, you see that these men who are preaching a different Jesus, Paul makes it clear that these men were doing it for pay. Yeah. They were taking advantage of them, if you read it in context. And that's a big part of the gospel today. It's all about money. All these pastors and preachers, they're all trying to get something out of the gospel, because they're not doing it because they love the Lord. They're making a lifestyle and a living and prospering in their ministry. You're going to be very surprised when they stand before the judgment seat of God. And all those people who are listening to it, they're accountable, because we have the Word of God to judge and test these things. That's why we have to love the truth. It's the only thing that's going to save us, and that's what it says here. I'm just going to read it. In verse 7, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. In the New Living Translation, it says that the mystery of lawlessness is secretly at work. It's secretly at work. This mystery of lawlessness, what is that? I'll just summarize it. It's the falling away. It's the great falling away through the increase of sin. The increase of sin is going to abound, and it says here it's already working. It's already here. But there's someone who's restraining it fully from manifesting. And when he's taken out of the way, likely here it could be the Holy Spirit or God's appointed time that this mystery of lawlessness is being held back, so that the fullness of the Antichrist and the revealing of these false prophets and teachers that arise and deceive the world are being held back for a time. It's already beginning, though. It says that what will happen is the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay at this time with the breath of his mouth by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who's coming, who's in accordance with the activity of Satan. That is the lawless one, this Antichrist spirit, which we've heard about, which John talked about. He said, you've heard that their Antichrist is coming. John himself said there's many Antichrists. Now, what is an Antichrist? He's just a false teacher and a deceiver. doesn't love the truth. Antichrist is someone who says he's a Christian, but he's living for the flesh, and someone who also preaches false doctrine is an antichrist. He's a false Christ. He's teaching false things. His activity is in accordance with Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. So I'll give you an example of this. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, since we were talking about that. You know that Paul was telling them that there was false apostles and false Christs who were preaching another Jesus? 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said that these men who were taking advantage of them were false apostles and deceitful workers, verse 13, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Now here's the mystery. Already at work, we can see it here. He says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan makes himself look like an angel of light. That's why he can tempt and deceive us. He can make his voice sound beautiful when he speaks into our ear, whispers in our ear. We can think that it's Jesus when it's Satan, and it's an evil motive. And Satan tells me to do something that I can gain something. I need to know and discern his voice. Now, do you suppose that Satan has also ministers who are speaking these same things? It says in verse 15, it's not surprising that his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And these were men who were taking advantage of them. Taking advantage of deceivers. Now here, there's an example of these so-called antichrists that are already at work. They're coming, in fact, even with perhaps power, signs, and wonders. False wonders. Now they're out here today. You see a lot of people on TV, and they show you they get healed, they jump around, and they all this woo and ha, and you know, and then they call the number on the screen, you know, get your handkerchief and all this, give us your money, and I'll show you some signs and wonders. My dad was just telling me about this the other day. He saw it on TV. It's everywhere. It's right here in Abbotsford. But there's other, even more subtle deceptions. You know, most of us can discern these things, right? But there's other things. We need to discern what are the motives of these preachers when they're preaching. There's going to be false signs and wonders. And all deception of wickedness for those who perish, why? It tells us right here. Because they do not love the truth, so as to be saved. And that's the key to saving you from being deceived. If you love the truth, you will escape. If you love the truth, that's your only escape, is if you love the truth and love the word. If you allow your motives to be exposed, because if in your hearts you have a desire for some kind of gain in this world, that perhaps serving Jesus I can also have a kingdom of my own, then when these teachers come around, God will allow them to come to your door or in your television or wherever they come, and he'll allow you to be tested and deceived by them to see if you really love him more and his word. And that's why he told Timothy, if you're going to preach the gospel that I gave you, it's going to involve suffering, because all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All Christians will be persecuted, will suffer in one form or another, whether it might not be physical, but it might be rejection. You might be called a fanatic, you know, over the top, or, you know, what do they call it? Seclusive. Different names. They might give you some names just because you're not buying into something that someone else is buying into. There's going to be some rejection with the gospel. We have to know that ahead of time. You read through all the epistles, you'll find out there is suffering, and there always will be suffering in the gospel. Because it says, if we suffer with him, we shall endure with him. Now, there's joy in that. We're not talking about being morbid and putting ourselves to suffer. We're talking about loving the truth. And if it means we lose out on something for the sake of the gospel, we're willing to let it go, because what does it matter? We have eternal life. And it says here, for this reason, the people that don't love the truth, who are being deceived, God will send upon them a delusion. God himself has allowed the Antichrist and the Antichrist spirit to be in the world. He's allowed it. He's going to use it for his purpose. He's going to use it to sift the tares from the wheat, from those who love the truth, from those who don't. And that's the only thing we have as our defense, is the Word of God, his Holy Spirit, to discern. And it says that they might believe what is false. God's going to allow them to believe what's false if they don't love the truth. So Timothy told him, you just keep preaching the gospel. You keep warning the people. He says, I know some are going to turn aside, but you just keep preaching, and those who come to light, they'll endure. And God says he's going to be able to judge them on that day, because they did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So God's saying he's going to judge people through the false prophets and teachers. It's going to manifest when they start to believe lies, that their motives really are in wickedness because they don't love the truth. But I'll end with encouragement, brothers. It says, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, verse 13, through sanctification, that's being set apart from the world, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So God's desire is for us to grow in salvation and to be sanctified from the things of the world and from the vessels of dishonor and from bad fellowship and the leaven and the false teaching, as we have faith in the truth. And that comes through the scriptures as we get wisdom what God's will is. So let the Lord give you discernment on what is truth, and those who preach the gospel, what the motives of their hearts are. Because God will test each man's work by fire. And if we love the truth, we will be saved.